So it's so good to be with you guys all for the first time that we've had SGA Chapel back here. So, man, it is good to be back in this room with more people than last semester. So it's kind of wild when we're in here a couple times. But I just want to start out with a couple questions, interactive. So holler, shout out, raise your hand. But here we go. How many of you would like to be married in the future? All right. How many of you desire to be a parent in the future? All right. And raise your hand if you want to get a job in the future. Let's go. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Most of us here desire to do these things, right? Some of us here, that's why we're here at Cedarville. But anyway, and these are all things that we are anticipating being able to do potentially in the future, either one or all three of these things. And just wanted to set the context, because today in SGA Chapel, we're going to be thinking through some of these things from the text of Colossians. So this year, we've been working through the book of Colossians in our series, Walk in Christ, and Paul has been unfolding for us the various ways that who Jesus is and who we are in him affects just the different ways we go about living in this world. It affects the way we view our time and things like discipleship and missions and prayer and how and why we read our Bibles and what we think about, what we set our minds on, and how and why we kill sin and how we are to relate to one another and where we are to depend to do all these things. So this year, we've been kind of unfolding a lot of these practical outworkings, and today in our text, which is Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1, Paul is going to be shifting focus to show us how the transformative nature of our relationship with Christ affects the relationships that are most basic to most human beings, the relationships found in the home and in the workplace. And we are just going to get to dive in and see him unfold these things for us. And the goal, the main idea of our time today is this. The main idea of our time is that we would have Christ-shaped relationships in the home and workplace. That's the main idea that we're going to be thinking through and seeing Paul unfold for us. But as many of you know, most of us aren't actually in these types of relationships right now. Most of us aren't currently married. Most of us aren't currently parents, and most of us aren't currently in the workforce. But my hope is that this time would accomplish two goals, and they're not going to be on the screen, but you can go ahead and write them down. The first goal is that this time would just help us to set trajectories in our lives now as believers so that we will live in these relationships and thrive in them in the future. So that we would set trajectories now in the present that would lead us to these places in the future. That's the first goal of our time today. And secondly, the second goal of our time today is that we wouldn't just talk about these things, but that we would just get really practical and actually see examples of them in the lives of others. So first goal is to set trajectories. Second goal is to see examples. And to do that, we need some help. So I brought some help with me. Today, the title of our time is Walk in Christ with the Fam. Walk in Christ with the Fam is the time today. And today, for the next 30 minutes, as a student body fam, we are going to think about these things with a Cedarville family. If you don't know them yet, you will know them by the end of our time today. Will you please give a warm welcome to the McKay family as they come to the stage? Just curious, how many of y'all have met a McKay in your time at Cedarville? All right, a good amount of us, yeah. Yeah, so as they come and sit down, we are just going to spend our time just working through a kind of panel discussion, and just think of it like this. We're in the living room, and it's gymungus. There is a lot of people in this living room, and we are just going to have a discussion that we're going to unfold this text and really see how it works out in our lives. So before we do so, I just wanted to dive in with some questions that will just kind of help us to get to know the McKays a little bit before we dive into the specifics. So the first question I have for y'all is, what states have you lived in, and how long have you been at Cedarville?
Okay, well, I'll go ahead and answer that for all of us, just so we don't have to go around the room, so to speak. So Leanne and I were married in Canada, and so we've lived there, and in Georgia, and in Michigan, and Indiana, and Texas, and then most recently, Ohio. And how long have we been here? So Andrew and I have been here for 4 years, and we moved up first while Leanne and the ladies stayed in Texas so they could finish high school and college, respectively. So they've been here 3 years.
Wow, so all over the place. And okay, this is another one for us. So if you could go ahead and just tell us your name and where at Cedarville you work and study, or what you did when you studied.
Yeah, I can start us off. So I just graduated last year, so class of 2020. I graduated with a Christian education degree with a youth ministry minor, but that's just small details. And so currently I actually work at Cedarville still, so I loved it enough to stay a fifth year, right? And I'm an admissions counselor, so for the undergraduate programs.
I'm Alexis, and I work as a full-time staff member in the grad school, and then I am also a student in the Master of Divinity program.
My name's Catherine. I'm a junior special education major, and I'm a student worker in the admissions office. So.
And I'm Michael McKay. I teach in the School of Biblical and Theological Studies, so I've probably had many of you for the Bible minor.
And I'm Leanne, and I get the privilege of working in the History and Government Department.
Sweet, sweet. And lastly, what is your favorite part of the Cedarville community in a nutshell?
I'll start us off again. I loved intramurals. That's a big thing. I would not say that's my favorite part, but that is a big thing. I would say my favorite, though, is discipleship ministry. So working with Aaron Cook was great. D groups are just great. Just love that we have a great ministry with that students can pour into other students. So,
yeah, and I unfortunately didn't get my undergrad here, but being in grad school has been wonderful. I've loved being a part of the MDiv program, and it's one of my favorite things. And then also just getting to know fellow staff members has been incredible. So great community has come from that.
Yeah, not to copy my brother, but I would definitely say discipleship ministries has been my favorite. Just growing in relationships and finding people that love me and love Christ and push me towards Christ has just been a huge blessing here. So,
well, I absolutely love what I do every day for a living, getting to teach the Bible. So interaction with you all is definitely probably tied for first place. Teaching in the Bible minor is really rewarding, but I work with some incredible people. So I love my coworkers. They're brilliant people, godly people, and they're very much an encouragement to me.
For me, it's been when we worked at another Bible school, there was a big missions emphasis and an emphasis on discipleship. And Michael and I often said, we don't know if we'll ever find that anyplace else. And then when we came to Cedarville, we were just so thrilled that those two things, the missions emphasis, the global outreach, and the discipleship program, are huge parts of this university. And so we love that. I've seen it change my kids' lives. So, and then I love my coworkers. I love the students. So it's just such a privilege to be here.
That's sweet, sweet. And just so many various facets of our campus, too. That's super cool to see. So basically, we're going to kind of dive into the main part of what we're going to do today. And kind of how it's going to work is I'm going to be reading and just kind of briefly explaining the text as we work through it. And then we're just going to kind of have some questions to kind of flesh that out. And we're just going to kind of move all the way through in that way. So I'm going to start out by reading the first two verses of our text, Colossians 3, 18 through 19. And we'll dive into that and we'll hear some things that kind of flesh that out for us. So Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And here Paul is transitioning to talking about life in the natural family within the family of God, people who are in Christ. and he addresses the wife and the husband, right? And firstly, he's calling wives to submit to their husbands. This is a willing placing of herself underneath the authority of her husband. Husband whom God has designated in his good design to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So it kind of demonstrates that in their relationship. It's a submission that the wife herself cultivates. That's Paul is commanding the wife to do that to her own self, not vice versa. And it is one that is to be done as is fitting in the Lord, which we'll see the Lord, that word used to describe Christ 7 times throughout our text. Paul is just weaving in and out how the Lord is really the reason he's calling to all these various ways of relating. And that type of submission, it's fitting in the Lord, meaning that's what is necessitated by a primary submission to him. But also that just implies, and this is really important, is that if submission to her husband is one that is leading into sin or is cultivating abuse, her submission to Christ first calls her away from that. She's not to do so. So have to kind of keep that in mind. And on the other hand, the husband, right? The husband is to lead his wife in love. He is to love his wife and to not be harsh with her. Meaning he's to sacrificially give of himself and, if necessary, even laying down his own life as Christ has done for the church, his own bride. The husband is to have authority and he's to use it lovingly for the good of his family. And he's to not be harsh with his wife, meaning to embitter her or to purposefully do things that make her resent him. When they're allowed to do this, when the husband and wife are living in these Christ-shaped ways, it is for their mutual good and for their flourishing. And kind of with that, I just love to ask you, Dr. McKay and Mrs. McKay, a question to kind of flesh this out. Firstly, what is a big example and some small, everyday, low-key examples where you've consciously applied the what this verse is calling us to in your own marriage, and what was the result?
Okay, I'll start us off here. So the first time Cam asked us this question, I was remembering when Michael and I were first married, we were training to be missionaries with New Tribes Mission, now called Ethnos 360. So we were at a point in the training where it was like, okay, where are we going to serve? So we were really thinking of Thailand and the Philippines. I grew up in the Philippines as an MK, so those were our two thoughts. And then we had someone from home staff approach us about coming and serving at the Bible College and being home side missionaries. So Michael and I prayed about it, spent a lot of time praying on our own and with each other, and we'd come back to talk, and I remember us being excited, and I was like, yes, I know the Lord is leading us overseas. And then Michael looks at me and was like, oh, I really felt the Lord leading us to go home staff. So we were just kind of taken back, and we just spent some time praying, and really, truly, before the Lord felt like the Lord was leading us in that way. And Michael went off to a conference at the Bible College, and the Lord really worked on my heart at that time to see this as an opportunity for me to acknowledge the leadership that Michael has in our home and to be able to submit to that. And I got excited to be able to think, okay, man, if I were in charge, we'd be going overseas. But I can communicate to Michael that, you know what, I'm going to submit to your leadership here. Whatever you decide, I'm with you. I'm going to support you. And so that was a big example. And just everyday examples. Submission allows me, like I said, to acknowledge Michael as a leader of our home. That doesn't mean that I don't have a say. Our marriage, we communicate together. My strengths complement Michael, his strengths complement me, and so we're a team. We make decisions together, but there's times where, you know, we both see differently, and I have an opportunity to submit and say, you know what, I'm going to trust your leadership here, or even just from the get-go, say, I trust your leadership, I trust the Lord in you to lead our family. And I also pray for Michael every day, because it's a huge responsibility as the leader of the family, and I try to encourage him and show respect to him so our kids also can see him as the leader.
Yeah, going back to that first big decision of our marriage on where to go, one of the things that struck me is that
these are both really good options. Neither one of them is sinful or ungodly, and I think the Lord had given us freedom to really pursue either one, but we couldn't pursue both. And so somewhere along the line, a decision had to be made. And I remember thinking through my obligation to love Leanne, and how does that happen in this particular decision? And so I really went before the Lord and asked for wisdom in thinking through how my wife might find fulfillment in both of these different ministry options. In other words, I tried to not just consider my own interests and desires, even though I also desired to go overseas. And so that was, as far as me exhibiting love for Leanne, that was how that was demonstrated at that particular moment. Now, we did end up, you know, someone has to make the decision. So we did end up making the decision to go beyond staff at on home staff, teaching and training missionary candidates theologically. And, you know, the Lord opened up wonderful doors of opportunity for both of us to minister in light of that. But it sure was nice, you know, having Leanne say, I'm trusting God by trusting you, and then feeling the weight of that decision, knowing that, well, my wife, I want her to have a fulfilling ministry as well, and factoring that into the decision-making process. And then on an everyday level, it really comes down to me thinking about the interests and desires of my wife, and not just being self-absorbed. So the context very clearly talks about in Colossians 3, you know, put these things to death, put on love and the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul calls it in Galatians. And I think practically that's how that works out in the details of our marriage. And I was telling Cam this earlier, that in some ways the big decisions are actually easier because they don't sneak up on you. You kind of know that you need to think through these well. It's in the day-to-day, though, that you find yourself not considering your wife, you know, in this case, and find yourself being selfish, and it kind of sneaks up on you.
Thanks. Especially just really prominent as her sharing was just that aspect of how a trust in the Lord was kind of a necessary kind of ground zero to kind of allow that mutual trust in the various, you know, nuanced ways that relate to each other, just really just shine through, just to see how that aspect of our relationship with Christ kind of is so crucial in living in Christ-like ways to one another. And then just also just appreciate what you had to share, Mrs. McKay, about just praying like for your husband. And I would assume like vice versa, just in terms of praying that the Lord would help them to live in the way that they're called to live, and that happens at the big decision, and just hearing that example and how that worked out, even though it was difficult, and you guys seeking God's design in that and just seeking how that worked out well in a way that helped grow your guys' marriage, and just even just the small everyday examples. I've heard it said that the wars are lost and won with all the little battles we face. And it's just those little kind of everyday ways that were to allow our relationship with Christ to shape and affect things. So thank you so much for sharing that. And kind of as we transition, we're going to continue moving through the text, and we'll transition to a different facet of the home, namely the relationship of children with their parents. So starting in verse 20 to 21, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So firstly, Paul is addressing here children in the church, children who are under their parents' authority in the home, likely kind of focused in on younger children, although the word can kind of refer to any child, similar to the fact that we're always going to be kids, you know, if when our parents, whatnot. But anywho, so Paul is addressing younger children here, and he's calling them to obedience to their parents. He's calling them to do this because it pleases the Lord. So again, the reason for obedience, the reason for hearing what their parents have to share with them, what they're calling them to do, what they're telling them to do, not asking them but telling them is what my parents always said, is that they hear it and then also do it. And that is the way that kids are to relate to their parents. And again, thinking about how the way parents are to be leading is in a way that is also in love and for the good of their kids, even when their kids don't understand that. So kind of in view of that, we all in this room have all been likely kids at some point who were under the authority of our parents. And most of us now are older kids who are out of the home. And although that obedience looks differently and is honoring and, you know, revering and preferring our parents in different ways, I think it'd be most helpful to think more so to the future of how we can set trajectories to have a home that is helping cultivate this in our children. So kind of with that, I have a question for y'all over here on this couch. And I'd love to ask you guys how your parents helped enable you to live in this way. So the question for y'all is this: in what specific ways did your parents enable you to obey and flourish growing up?
Well, I can start with this one. And they've alluded to, like, already, but just the way that they've modeled that decision-making, I think is huge growing up. Because I'm able to see not every decision is super easy. And even the ones where they're just like, this is what you're doing. And sometimes, obviously, as a kid, that is not always like, of course, I'm doing it. But to watch them be submissive to the Lord, and to walk their own lives in faith and to submit to his will, to figure out what that is moving forward, we watch that and I see that. And I can trust in big decisions and little decisions that that is happening in their life. Which even, like, I think about it now, I'm like, that has been a huge impact on just the way I've been discipled by them. And as Cam said, you guys are looking ahead to possibly parenting people, and you have the ability to model that walk, like, to your children in the future. Because if anything, that's taught me, like, even if I feel like, oh, that's silly, I'm not doing it, by their obedience, I'm submitting to that. And then as a unit, we are walking in the way that the Lord has set aside for us. And so, like, moving or whatever it is, those things are modeling to me that they're walking and submitting to the Lord, and therefore me in obeying is also taking on that role and playing my part in the family, which has had huge effects on my personal walk as well as just carrying this out and being able to submit in obedience well and grow in that. So yeah, that's been mine.
Yeah, I'll go next. I think just expanding on that a little bit more is just this word trust. And Cam, you were just talking about that. And it's so much easier for us as humans to trust people when you know that they have the right intentions, right? When you know what their heart is in any kind of situation. So for us specifically, we moved around quite a bit. We moved from Michigan, Indiana, to Texas, to Ohio, lived in California for a summer. We were all over the place. All of those decisions were really hard. We had to get up and completely move, change churches, change schools, change friends, houses. It was just a big decision. But it was a lot easier for us kids, not that we necessarily had a choice. We were kind of forced to go with them anyway. But it was a lot easier for us to trust my parents, knowing that they had what was best for our family in mind. They were following God. They were following his will for our family. And so knowing that with us three kids, I think really kind of helped us to trust them, to follow them with that and obey.
Yeah. So for me, I would definitely say communication was one of the biggest things. I think just growing up in those big decisions and moving all those times, our parents just communicated those ideas and those decisions with us, and they allowed us to also share our own thoughts and feelings, even if we disagreed, because we're not just going to get up and move and not have any feelings about it. So they let us just express those. And I think because of that, that just created an openness and a respect for our parents, which pushed and encouraged us to obey them because we knew that they loved us and wanted what was best for us. And I think that's also really important just in those times of disagreement and arguing about some of those decisions that we might not like. They still wanted to hear our thoughts and our feedback, which is just so encouraging. And so definitely in the future, when you guys become parents, just have that open communication and create that trust and that respect with your children or your parents. So yeah, that's mine.
Yeah, thanks so much for sharing. And y'all are probably, you know, maybe in your mind as you're kind of listening to these responses or maybe even kind of reflecting on your upbringing and maybe ways that reflected this biblical truth really well and maybe ways it didn't. But just to think about the opportunity we all have because of what Christ does in our lives and is able to do to really pursue this, and you know, not necessarily being defined by maybe some of the errors and those various things that we might have, you know, worked through, but have the opportunity to kind of move into a family, a home, and raising kids in a way that is shaped by these amazing truths. And specifically, just what stuck out to me was how the love and the just the thoughtfulness and the clear communication from Mr. and Mrs. McKay was just very helpful in helping their children not to shy away from obeying, but actually it kind of wooed them to obey, right? So kind of motivating out of love rather than out of fear. And I think that that's just really amazing to see. And just also to consider that, you know, the children are to obey, but then as we kind of transition over, we see that Paul also addresses fathers. And that word fathers is Paul's addressing the head of the home, but also kind of more broadly, even just both parents in the home. And just thinking through how they have a role to play in the way that they're helping their kids to do this. So we just see specifically that as the father parents and leads his kids, they can either help or hinder their kids from living in the way they're called to live. So as parents, as leading the home, there's a way that we can, you know, negatively we can provoke our children, which is the word Paul uses here. And that means saying and doing things that make them irritated or resentful. So we have the authority and we're willing to use it and just kind of run over no matter how it affects them. But there's also a type of parenting that is not, that is still taking that responsibility seriously and leading the home, but is in a way that actually encourages their obedience in their children and helps them to grow and to do good and helps them to move towards pursuing the Lord rather than discouraging them away from it in those ways. So that's the way we're called to parent, that we're not to provoke our children, lest they become discouraged in their walk and in the way that they are seeking to please us. And just in thinking through these things, I think it'd be just super helpful if you, Dr. McKay, could just help us understand how have you and your wife sought to intentionally cultivate this type of a gospel-shaped environment in your own home with your parenting?
Sure. So, I mean, it would be nice to present a three-step method that always produces great kids. It just doesn't exist, right? As we all know, we make choices as to whether we're going to obey our parents, and so there is a huge burden on the children to be responsible in that. And so, you know, if children are obedient, it's because they're choosing to do that. But I do think that one thing that Leanne and I implemented in order not to exasperate our children is that we both valued genuineness and authenticity. And I think part of that is something we came into the marriage with, but then of course, as we had kids and they were growing up, we became much more intentional in this. And what I mean by that is we didn't behave one way at church and a different way at home. When we're at church talking about the Lord and praying and worshiping, that in the home, these same ideals were coming out. We talked about the Lord, we prayed together, we reminded our kids about who Jesus was and how they're supposed to think about him in the various stages of whatever they're thinking about, you know, issues. So I would say authenticity and genuineness were kind of values that we held, and we really wanted our kids to be attracted to the Lord because of that. And not when they leave home, look back and think, man, there was a real disconnect between church and my family.
That's helpful, yeah. Just being a Christian first and then being a parent second, and not just being a Christian on Sunday, but also throughout the week is like, you know, kind of essentially at the core of a lot of those ways of seeking to cultivate that. And also to just realize that there's ultimately a place where your responsibility does end to the degree that you're not able to particularly change another's heart. But what we're called to do is to be faithful in those ways, as you just share with us, which is just really helpful just to think through specifics. So kind of as we transition, we're going to work through the rest of our text. So starting in verse 22 of Colossians, Paul's going to kind of transition to two other people that would be in the household, which might surprise us at first, and we'll kind of talk through that, and we'll think through that together, and then we'll kind of move on. So starting in verse 22, Paul addresses bondservants. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be repaid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And then 4:1, Paul addresses, as he concludes, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And just to kind of briefly describe, Paul is addressing two roles that would have been in the house and part of the cultural system of slavery that was present in the day in Colossae. And specifically, he's addressing bondservants who, kind of in short, they quite literally were the property of another. They were quite literally the property of the house which they were in, and they were underneath the obedience of the master. And the master, you know, on the other hand, is the one who kind of directed and had control over that bondservant. And just briefly, we don't have time to really dive into the specifics of the nuances of, you know, what did this look like? How is this different from what we might think of slavery? But I think just the really key thing I want us to consider is that Paul is addressing these bondservants and masters and not affirming and saying good job to the system that they're in, but rather his real focus is on the people that are within those systems, and specifically kind of calling them first and foremost to live in Christ. And then secondarily, how that works out is really kind of out of view of our text. But one thing that just to reiterate is that this would be a different type of system than we would think of that took place in our country's past. But there's lots of ways that you can kind of research that and go about that, and even other places in Scripture that you can look into, like Philemon, which is related to Colossians, which talks more about that. But as we move on, and just to consider, well, okay, what is the way that we can understand this text? In many ways, though we don't have the same category per se in our households right now, the same principles that Paul's getting at here just apply really well to the workplace, which most of us are planning to be in, because that's a similar environment where we are, in a way, obedience to an authority that we're being placed under. So as we kind of think about that together, Paul is first addressing bondservants, so those who would be owing authority to an earthly master, which he describes. And just specifically and briefly, Paul is just describing what this obedience is to look like. It's not to be an obedience that flows from kind of a surface level, aiming at pleasing man and gaining approval and, you know, moving up the ladder, but rather it's to be an obedience that is flowing from a sincere heart that is worshiping and submitting to Christ. It's to be a Christ-shaped obedience. And it's to be an obedience that has a character of working heartily, meaning, again, that sincerity, but also a degree of, exertion and really working hard in that way. And it's, again, it's to the Lord and not to men. And then Paul describes why that's the case with the next verse, verse 24. Why are we to focus so much on the Lord when we can maybe just kind of get by and just, you know, focusing on those who are over authority in us in the workplace? Well, it's because those in authority in the workplace aren't the ones who give us the reward. Paul says, knowing that is from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So the Lord is the one who rewards those who are faithful in the places he's called them into, even when your faithfulness in the workplace isn't recognized by those you're with, or when faithfulness causes you to lag behind because other people are cutting corners to get ahead. But for us as believers, first and foremost, our focus is on the Lord, and that calls us to a certain character of obedience, serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer, the one who is, not doing what they're called to do, they will be repaid for the wrong he has done. That's what Paul says, because there's no partiality. So God is impartial, even though human beings that we might be serving under might be partial. And the focus is really to be presented before the Lord and not men. So in summary, these verses about addressed to bondservants is calling us to be deeply shaped in our service, both its quality and motivation, by a submission and a hope to the Lord. And maybe if just Mrs. McKay, if you could answer for us, specifically in the workplace, how have you sought to apply this verse? Serving Christ primarily and your boss secondarily. And what has been the result of that?
Okay, so one of the things that struck me about that passage, what it says, not as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So as someone who likes to make people happy and people pleasing, the first thing I thought of was, well, the only way this can be accomplished is if I have the mindset of dying to myself and allowing Christ's life to live through me. That's the only way we're able to be able to have that mindset of serving the Lord. So for me, it's just a matter of no matter what task I'm given in my job, I look at it as an opportunity. It's Christ Jesus that I serve. So whether I'm making photocopies or scanning something, or maybe I'm doing a bigger event and planning something, in my mind, I'm serving the Lord. And so it's just that mindset where I always think to myself, it's not I, but Christ. So it's Christ Jesus I serve. That submission, that, you know, we all are in submission to somebody, and so we ultimately submit to the Lord. So for me, it's just that mindset. As I go about my day, I think, Lord, how can my words be a reflection of you? How can my actions reflect you? And again, if I'm making photocopies, I'm serving the Lord. So it's just that mindset of, I think to myself, literally several times a day, it is Christ Jesus I'm serving.
That's good. Yeah, and for you, Dr. McKay, as we think about the last verse in our passage and thinking about leading those who we are over in a way that's just and fair because of our Master in Heaven, like you were just mentioning, Mrs. McKay, just the reality that we're all submitting to someone, whether you're at the top of the corporate ladder or at the bottom, right? We all have the Lord that we're primarily accountable to. So as we conclude, Dr. McKay, how would you instruct us to set trajectories now to kind of be this type of a leader in the workplace in the future?
So I think the context of Colossians 3 is really crucial here, because Paul has already spent verses talking about putting off the old man, putting off certain behaviors and putting on the new man, walking in the Spirit in these with these characteristic qualities. And these are short form references back to Romans 6, 7, and 8 for Paul, where he fleshes out being dead to sin and alive to Christ in more detail. And so if we're going to be exercising justice and fairness, as the ESV renders those verses, those things start now. You don't do those when you get a position of influence. You do those now. You walk in the Spirit now. You reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God now. You begin to grow in these character qualities, and then whether you're influencing people informally or you have a formal position of leadership, justice and fairness will be what the Spirit is working in and through you towards other people.
Yeah, and that just brings us right to our conclusion. So as we go back to that main idea of having Christ-shaped relationships in the home and the workplace, that really is something that starts now. And that's something that the Lord has to work in us by his Spirit, as Dr. McKay just brought our attention to. And I think that just as we conclude, my encouragement to us is that, man, let's seek to grow as Christians in the present. Let's seek to do that so we can thrive in these ways in the future. And, you know, let's seek to walk in Christ now so that we can walk in Christ in these specific relationships in the future. And, man, that is something that the Lord needs to bear in our lives as we submit to Him and trust in Him and depend on Him and pray that He would do these things. So with that, that's all we have for today. Please give a warm round of applause to the McKay family.